All right. let me pray, and then we'll dismiss the little guys to go downstairs for fuse. God, we thank you that you are amazing, and that you give us good gifts that we can enjoy. Thank you for technology that can capture that so that we can remember. Remind us again and again that the most important things are the people that are around us, who are made in your image, that we are to love and to serve. Let us use all these other things in creation to love and worship you and to love and serve others. Thank you that you are distinct. You are holy. You are different than all of creation. And you are supreme and ultimate. And we see that in your love, in your goodness to us, in your grace, and in your mercy. I pray, Spirit, that you would guide us as we look at your word and that you would imprint it upon our hearts so that we would know you. And we ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. All my kids my friends that are fifth grade and under, you guys can go downstairs. We want to say happy fourth to everybody. We know that there's a lot of people out on vacation. Usually we have the mass stampede. Right now we have a little stampede. And we're glad that you guys are here. Let me start by asking you a question, and this is a good one for you to reflect on. What's the most valuable thing that you have in your house? When you go home later today and you take a look around and you think about all the things that you have, what is the most valuable thing that you have? Another way to ask this question, which sometimes people think about it, is if there's a fire in your house and you can only run in and grab three things, which this is a very special fire, okay? It lets you get three things, so you have a little bit of time to get what you want. But if you can get three things, what are you going for first? It's a fun get-to-know-you game. I don't know why arsony brings people together, but for some reason it does in this situation. And it's something just to help us kind of think through what are the things that we have important in our house. And most of the time people will respond with things like obviously the people that we have in our lives, or then we'll think about pictures that aren't able to, that we just have one copy of, or something that's sentimentally valuable to us. There are some people that keep a lot of cash in their house, so they'll go for that, which is understandable. But whatever it is, whatever the valuable thing that you have in your house, in your life, most likely the reason that it's valuable is because it's rare. You don't have an abundance of it. There's not a plethora of it. Now, maybe the money situation could be there, but it's still a valuable thing because you want to keep it. And that's why people go for photographs or wedding albums or something like that, because they don't have, especially the older those pictures are, they don't have the negatives. They don't have the originals. We can't make a copy of that real quickly. It's not on digital file somewhere. This is the only thing that we have. I have friends who got married before videotapes were a common thing, before video recordings were a common thing, and they said one of the most valuable things that they have is an audio cassette of their wedding. It's the recording of the minister giving the vows and the two of them exchanging vows, and that's something that's very precious to them. And the thing is that when we think about stuff that are important to us, the more rare it is, the more unique it is, then the more important it is. That's why people are so important to us. That's why kids are important to us. And that's why memories can be important to us, because we can't replicate them. We can't duplicate them. There was a once-in-a-lifetime moment, and we want to remember the keepsakes that we have. And the more that something is valuable and the more rare it is, then the more important it becomes to us. And while that's true for people, it's definitely true about one person in particular, which is our God. Jesus is the most unique, the most valuable, the rarest individual that there ever has been or there ever will be. And for that reason, we want to keep hold of him. We want to keep tight to him. We want to value and esteem him more than anything else. And that was the theme that we talked about at camp, was that Jesus is the matchless one. Now, why can I make that claim? For those of us that know and trust Jesus, then this is already stirring within us the love that we have for him. But sometimes we forget. And sometimes, just like we go through our regular lives, the things that are most important to us, we take for granted and we neglect them. Sometimes we don't treat people with the value that they deserve because we forget how rare and special they are. We treat them as common and normal. And the same thing can be true of Jesus, is that we go through our lives on a everyday, average day, not actually thinking about how unique he is. But I want to look at a passage that's going to remind us that Jesus is the matchless one, that he is unique as he is ruler over all things, and that he is unique as he is the ultimate peacemaker. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians 1, verse 15. And we're going to look at this very powerful passage. And the passage is structured in a way that many people think that it actually used to be one of the early hymns that Christians would sing to each other. And it would remind us about these unique qualities of who Jesus is. If you were handed a bulletin when you came in, then you can get the blue sheet of paper out, and there's some things there that will remind us how Jesus is this matchless one. He is unique among all of creation, among all of everything. So let me read to you Colossians 1, starting in verse 15. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." Verse 19 says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Paul is writing to a church here that he didn't help start, but he's heard a lot about. And he's been interacting with some of the people that have been in that church, and he knows that during this time that there's been a lot of false teaching surrounding the church and the people that are there. And we know what that's like. There's lots of ideas, there's lots of thoughts, there's lots of different opinions about who Jesus is and what the truth is. And many of those are not true. They don't line up with what God has to say. So Paul took this occasion to write a letter to this church to encourage them, to remind them some foundational things about who God is and what that means for our lives. And in the first part of chapter 1, he lists out a prayer for these people. And it's a beautiful prayer. It's wonderful. I would encourage you to read through that and to pray for each other as well as for us. Some of the things that Paul talks about how we should grow in our knowledge of God and how that should shape and influence the way that we walk with God, loving and worshiping him and loving and serving others. And he talks about how Jesus has rescued us. He's delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's Jesus, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And those verses 13 and 14 set up what Paul is going to expand upon about who is this one who's delivered us from the dominion of darkness. Who is this one that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins? Well, his name is Jesus. And in verse 15, he says that he is the image of the invisible God. He's the image of the invisible God. I grew up in the 90s. That's when I was in high school. And during that time, there was a song written by Joan Osborne. And basically, it has the question in a certain refrains, like, what if God was one of us? And I'm going to read to you the lyrics, because if I sang them, you would leave. And I don't want you to leave. I want you to stay. But the chorus goes, what if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us, just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home. And the song is brainstorming, if you will, imagining, what if God was a human? What would it be like for God to be a human walking around on our earth in the 90s? And it's always a fun little thought project that people would have. But I remember listening to that song during that time and thinking, we don't have to wonder what it would be like if God was one of us. We don't have to wonder what it would be like if God was a human, because God is a human in the person of Jesus. We don't have to wonder what it would be like if God was among us and dealt with the problems that we deal with. We can see what it is when God took on flesh, when Jesus became a human, a person fully and completely human, the same way that we are, with the exception that he never sinned. He always loved, trusted and followed the Father completely. And everything that he did and he thought and he felt and he desired. Because he is God. So we don't have to wander around thinking, what would it be like if God was among us? If God was dealing with our situation where prices are going high and we see our bank accounts going low, and we know that we're called to give, what would Jesus do in a situation like that? What would he say to us? We don't have to wonder about that. We can look to the gospel and see that when money was tight for a woman and that she had very little in her account, she had very little in her purse, she still gave. And we can see what God felt about that woman and what he thought about giving in that situation because Jesus commented on it. We don't have to wonder what it would be like if God lived on earth and he felt betrayal and if he had to struggle with forgiveness. We can look at the Gospels and we can see the story about how he taught Peter. When Peter said, how many times do I need to forgive somebody who betrays me, who hurts me, who wounds me? How many times do I have to do this? Then we can see what God responded. And he told Peter, well, 7 times 70. Actually, the answer is more than you know. You need to forgive people more than what they deserve. Because Peter, you are a man who has been forgiven more than what you deserve. Because you know and love a God who has forgiven you despite what you have done. And because you have been forgiven, you should forgive others. So we don't have to worry. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to brainstorm what it would be like if God was a human and walked around among us. We can look at the Gospels. We can look at the stories of the people who walked with Jesus and knew him and loved him and followed him and how they wrote the account of what his life was like, what God on earth as a human was about. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is God in human flesh, which is what we celebrate and enjoy and rejoice with during Christmas time. Emmanuel. God among us. But not only is he the image of the invisible God, he is also the firstborn of all creation. And when we hear firstborn, we think about that term meaning the first person who's born into the family. Probably the oldest kid is what we think about. But this term is actually referring back to something else. It's referring to this Hebrew notion of the firstborn, meaning the first person who has all the rights. If you read through the stories of the Old Testament, then you can recognize that the firstborn really got a lot of special treatment. They were in many times the favorite of the family. And that with that came a lot of responsibilities, but came a lot of privileges and a lot of rights. And that's what it's talking about here, is that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, meaning that he is the highest of all creation. This doesn't mean that Jesus was born. He wasn't made as a God, because the following verse shows us that he is creator of all of creation. He is separate. That all things that have been created, we can see, were for by him all things were created. In heaven, on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And this is a clear text to help us understand that when it says all things were created, that means all things were created, which means that Jesus was not created. He was born. He took on human flesh. But Jesus is already God. From the beginning of time, he has existed. And he was there. And by him, all things were created. And through him, all things were created. And for him, all things were created. Jesus is the uncreated one. And more than that, he is the pinnacle of all creation. All things are to find their purpose and fulfillment in him. That's why all things are created for him. And he is before all things. He predates everything that has been created. And then I really like this phrase here in verse 17. And in him, all things hold together. And in him, all things hold together. This brings me a tremendous amount of comfort because too often I feel like my life is falling apart. I feel the stress that I have things in my power and my control and my responsibility that I need to hold on to. And it feels like often that the more I try to grasp onto something, then the more it slips away. The more I try to control the things that are in my life, then the more out of control my life feels. So I come to a position like this. I come to this text and I read it and I realize I don't have to hold all things together. That's not my job. It's the job of the Creator to make sure that creation is functioning in the way it should go. I have responsibilities, but I don't have ultimate authority, nor do I have ultimate power. So this is just some really good news, because when my life feels like it's just hanging by a thread, I can look and see, like, who is holding that thread? It's not me. I'm making a mess out of my life. Oh, wait, here, I find the one who is the image of the invisible God. I find the one who created all things, and through him all things were created, and all things were created for him, and that he's holding all of creation together. And that gives me a tremendous amount of assurance, not in my own strength and ability, but in Jesus, the God-man, his strength and ability. And since he has a plan and he is working out his plan, then I can know two things. One, this mess that I'm a part of, somehow he's going to use it for the good of those who love him. And I don't have to figure out how that works out. That's on him. My responsibility is to continue to put my faith and trust in who he is. My call is to love him and to recognize that he is the one who is controlling and holding all things together. I'm not trying to take control out of his hands. I should be increasingly trying to put control myself back into his hands, because he is the one that holds all things together. And the other good news is that through this wonderful mess that somehow God is in control of, we're going to see that he's going to get tremendous amount of glory. He's going to show that somehow he can bring beauty from the messes that we make. The Bible talks about how he is a God who is able to create beauty from ashes. From the things that we destroy, somehow he's able to paint a beautiful picture that's to show how good and loving and kind and merciful he is. Because he is the one that's holding all things together. So we have God as unique among all things, that he's the ruler of all things, he's the image of the invisible God, and that he is the one that keeps it all together. So let me ask you, when your life is falling apart and you feel like, man, I cannot take it anymore, are you trusting in the Father? Are you trusting in Jesus? Or is that just a sign that mostly you're trusting in yourself? Let me encourage you, hold on to the one who holds on to all things. Don't try to hold on to it yourself. Hold on to Jesus. He's the one that's holding all things together. Not only is he these things, the resume of who Jesus is and how he's unique and he's matchless, it continues on. In verse 18, it says he's the head of the body, the church. We live in a time where you can get just a ton of spiritual encouragement, spiritual education, spiritual nourishment through all sorts of means. I mean, we have some of the best Christian music that we have ever had. If you've been around for a while and you listen to the Christian music that was in the 90s and the 80s and the 70s, I mean, there was some that was good, but there was a lot that was forgettable. Thankfully, that is not true for this time. The production value of Christian music has gone way up, that we can be proud of the music that's being produced. Movies are on their way. There are some good Christian music or movies that are also being produced. There's lots of teachings that we can access through podcasts and internet and videos, and on it goes. And with all this available, there are many people that will say, you know what, we really don't need the church. We don't need to go to church. I can watch online. I can listen to something while I'm driving. Well, I just have a Bible study with a friend. I don't need to gather together with these people because I can still worship God as part of the big church. Well, there's definitely some truth to that. But here we see that that increasingly in the Bible, when it talks about the church, it's talking about the local gathering. And here we see that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. That to be connected with Jesus, we need to be connected with each other. We need to be connected to the body. And as we're connected to the body, then we can see that we can go to the top, that he is the leader of the church. There was a time where when people would get upset about an organization, they would complain to different people. What do you do? What do you do when you're at an establishment, whether it's a restaurant or a department store or whatever it is, and you don't like the service that you're getting? It kind of depends on who you are. It seems like increasingly younger generations will just complain on social media. They'll write a bad review on Yelp, or they'll put something out on TikTok. But before those were available, you would want to talk to the manager. You would want to speak to the manager. That's what I would do. You know, I have some bad service at some place, and let's make up an organization. Let's call it Best Buy, okay? Let's just make up a crazy organization. And whenever I would have something that I didn't enjoy, then I would ask to speak to the manager. I'd say, let me talk to Mr. Best Buy. Let me talk to the one that runs the show here, the most ultimate authority. And usually I would get somebody lesser than that who would try to help me in my situation. I know that there's a lot of people that are dismissing church. We need to stay connected to church. And here's the good news is that where we have problems and complaints, we can take it to the top. We can complain to the ultimate authority. We don't have to just stay at the human level or the sub-manager level, but we can go to the head. We can pray to the head of the church. And here's what I'll find out. I encourage you to do this because I know that no church is perfect. There's a lot of things that are going well and some areas that we need to improve on. But the things that we get frustrated with, I'm telling you, if you complain about those things to Jesus, you will find a sympathetic ear. All the problems that we have with the church, I think that Jesus also has those problems. And I think that he feels it more deeply than we do because he loves the church more than we do. Because he's the one that died for the people of the church, where we have not. But in addition to that, not only will we find a sympathetic ear, we'll find somebody who says, okay, I see what you're saying, and I'm inviting you to be part of the solution. I'm inviting you to help with this problem. Love and serve these people. And by doing that, you're going to make a change and a difference in what's going on. Whenever I complained at a department store about prices, no manager ever gave me a pricing gun. There was no manager that said, oh, that's too high for you. Well, here, why don't you just, what sounds good to you? Here, just go ahead, rewrite the price. Like that never happened. But here we have a situation where the head of the church invites us to be part of the solution. And he tells us that it comes through loving others and serving them. Basically, he says, become more like me. I love these people and I sacrificed for them. Will you do the same? Because we can take it to the top as Jesus is the head of the church. And that makes him unique. And as we keep going here, we're going to see that he's the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. That Jesus is the resurrected one. And because he's the resurrected one, that in everything he might be preeminent. That's a good word. I'm not sure how many points that'll get you in Scrabble. I think it'll get you something, land on the triple word score. And preeminent means that he's above others, that he's superior, that he's surpassing. Keeping with our theme, we would say that he is the matchless one, that he's supreme. Jesus is unlike anything in creation because he is not in creation. He is transcendent above creation while at the same time being human, who has walked among us. He lived a life, but he is the firstborn from the dead. That means he is the first one to have willingly died and then come back to life to never die again. Think about that. Jesus knew he was going to die, and he willfully came to earth so that he would die. And he suffered a terrible death. And through that death, we have eternal life. He's the firstborn from the dead. He is the ruler of all of those who have died. There have been many people, or in the Bible, they're talked about a few people who died and come back to life. We hear some of those stories still today. But the difference is that all of those people died again. Jesus is the first one who's resurrected unto eternal life. And he says that everybody who trusts in him will never taste death, but they will always have eternal life. They will always have the same resurrected life that he has because he is the firstborn from the dead. And that in everything he might be preeminent, supreme, matchless. That in all things, in every area of life, He is unique. And He invites us to have His life by faith, by trusting in Him, so that He would be glorified. Verse 19 says that, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in." Jesus isn't just the image of God, He's the fullness of God. He's fully human and He's fully divine, which means that all the attributes of who God is, completely loving, completely just, completely merciful, completely gracious, Jesus is that. And we see that in His life when we read through the Gospels. Do you know that when you're talking with Jesus, that you're talking with the fullness of God? That all the power of creation is at His fingertips, and He invites you and asks you to trust Him. And He says, "Follow me in my way so that I can shape your life so that it will be the absolute best that I want it to be." In Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things. All of the world is cracked and shattered. There's fractures. There's things within us that aren't working the way that we wish they were. I mean, we can think about all of our relationships. We can think about the situations that we have at our homes. Do you ever have tension with the people that you live with? Are there ever situations where you're frustrated that you're just not connecting the way that you should? Jesus is coming to bring that reconciliation between parents and children, between siblings. I know, it takes a miracle for siblings to get along. Jesus is that miracle that will help us to love each other and to get along. Between neighbors, between bosses and employees, co-workers, teammates, wherever there's relationships, there's tension because we want our own way. But through Him, He came to reconcile to Himself all things. He came to reconcile the relationships that we've made a mess of. But there's more reconciliation that takes place than just the relationships that we have. I mean, I don't know about... I think I do know about you because all people are this way. Does anybody get frustrated with the fact that your body doesn't do the things that you want it to do? Is there anybody else that feels like, hey, how come I'm not working the way that I used to be working or that I should be working? Why are these things aching and creaking, and why do I feel this pain? How come I can't run as fast as I used to? How come I can't stay awake as long as I used to stay awake? How come I can't, whatever it is? And you ever talk to your body? Come on, look, this is a big thing. We got to get it together. I can't have you running off doing this. I don't want you to creak in this way. I mean, I need you to be in tip-top shape. Does anybody else talk to their body that way, or am I just the crazy one? And then does your body ever talk back? Oh yeah, tell me how I'm going to do that. Guess what's going to happen at 3 a.m. tonight? Guess where the pain is going to be coming now? You don't like the way I'm doing things? Well, so what? I mean, we have these problems within ourselves where even in our own beings, we're fighting against ourselves. And I'm not even going to get into the situation of the mental battles that we have within ourselves. Here it says that through Him to reconcile to Himself all things. That Jesus is going to reconcile the disjointedness that we feel within ourselves. That we will have a resurrected, glorified body one day. And that everything that is out of whack is going to be brought into harmony. The same thing is true in the world that we're in, where we're tired of seeing the wicked prosper and the evil just seemingly get away with whatever they're doing. No, He's going to reconcile Him all things to Himself. He's going to bring about justice. He's going to bring about peace. He's going to bring about harmony. The Hebrew word shalom is what's the idea here. That He's going to bring about, He's going to through Him all to reconcile to Himself all things, whether heaven, whether in earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. That Jesus offering Himself, giving Himself up as a sacrifice, dying on the cross, said that, look, I know that there's tension, I know that there's sin, and that is the root of all the problems, so I'm going to deal with the root by dying on the cross. And by getting rid of sin, then I'm going to recreate all things. And it's all going to be new in me, so that there will not be enmity, there won't be hostility towards each other, but there will be peace. There will be complete love and harmony through all of creation. And he's doing this by the blood of his cross. You see, there's no other way that we can have peace with each other. There's no other way that we can have peace with ourselves until we're at peace with God. And the only one who brings about the peace is Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the uncreated one. He is the ruler of all things. He is the ruler of the church. He is the head of the church. He is the resurrected one that brings eternal life. He is the one who reconciles all things. He is the peacemaker. As we think about Jesus being this unique, matchless one, we have to think, are we willing to see him as supreme and give our lives for him? At the beginning, we talked about how valuable things are rare things. I have a friend who worked at a summer camp up in the Northwest. And while she was there, she met a lot of different people. But there was this one guy in particular that was very captured by her. And when the summer camp ended, she came back to St. Louis, and he could just not get her out of his mind. He was just like, man, there is something special about that girl. She's different. She's different than all these other girls that I've met. So he made the decision to sell everything that he couldn't take with him and to move from the Northwest to come to live here in St. Louis, so that he could pursue a relationship with this girl. And I'm not even sure how good of friends they were beforehand. I mean, that was a bold step. I think that he moved here and then he just knocked on the door. Hey, remember me from camp? Yeah. What are you doing here? Well, I think you're pretty special, and I'd like to get to know you. So I moved here. Well, that's a lot of pressure. Well, that's a lot of pressure for that relationship. But he found something in her that he thought he would not find in anyone else. And he said, she is unique, and it is worth it for me to live, to give up my life, to sell all that I have here, and to move to where she is so that I could get to know her, so that I could pursue a relationship with her with the hope that we would be married. And they did get married, and they have a wonderful life, and they love God, and they love each other. And it's a good story. Because there was a man who saw something valuable in this woman, and he said, I want to be around her. And it's worth it for me giving up this life that I have here in the Northwest to go to the Midwest so that I could be with her. Do you see Jesus as that matchless one? Do you see him as valuable, as supreme, as the absolute best, that he is worth giving up the life that we have here so that we can pursue a relationship with him? The reason that we have that opportunity is because Jesus has already done it for us. He was in heaven. He was in a place where there was no pain, there was no shame, there was no sickness, there was nothing bad. It was all bliss, all wonderful things. Heaven, that's where he was. And he saw us in our sin. And he said, if I'm going to have a relationship with these people, they cannot come to me. So I'm going to have to give up what I have here in heaven and go to earth, to go to the slums and go and endure pain and sickness and shame and betrayal and punishment. I'm going to have to give up what I have here in heaven to go pursue the relationship with these people, because they will never be able to come to me, so I will go to them. Jesus is the matchless one. The reason that we can pursue a relationship with him is because he has already made a way for us to have a relationship with him. That he left heaven, that he became human, frail, vulnerable. He experienced pain and shame and death so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be made right with the Father, so that we could be at peace with him, so that we could be reconciled to God and to ourselves. The reason that we see him as the matchless one is because he has proved himself again and again and again as God, the unique one who loves us so much that he gave his life for us. And he asks us to follow him in faith. Do you see Jesus as the matchless one? Do you see him worth giving up all that we have here on earth that's just temporary and fading anyway, so that we can hold on to him, the eternal God who gives us everlasting life, joy, abundant joy, when we live and trust him? If you haven't made that choice, let me encourage you, make that choice today. Turn to him. Trust him. Say that you are a sinner in need of a Savior and that he is that Savior, the only Savior. He is the matchless one. Let me pray. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. And I pray, Spirit, that you would remind us of the good things that we should never forget. And the things that were distracting, then please purge that from our memory. I ask that most importantly, you would guide us again to Christ, who is unique. He is supreme. There is no one like him. He is the God-man. He is our Lord and Savior. I ask that you would prompt us to put our trust and our faith in him. Let us see that his ways are good, that we should follow him because he wants the best for us. And we can see that because he gave his life for us. Thank you, God, for sending your son so that we could be rescued. We ask that we would enjoy this. Help us to love him and to show our love to others. We pray that you would be with us and that we would share this good news to other people. And we ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen.